All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. And if you haven't been with us, we've been going through the book of John in between several other things, and we're back in there at chapter 12 this morning. We left chapter 11 with Lazarus being raised from the dead. So we're going to pick up in chapter 12 for a few verses this morning. Jesus' presence reveals our heart. Why is this so amazing is that we'll see the truth of it, and is the fact that we know it's a miracle how people of the same bloodline, even siblings, one can be a preacher and the other can be an atheist. It's amazing how that spectrum can be so wide when they're raised in the same place, taught the same things, and yet they turn out so different. And that's exactly what we see in this situation, is we're going to look at just these four different groups of people, because what happens is when Jesus comes back in and he's face to face with this group, you remember last week we saw how he separated from them because they were trying to kill him, and he went away for a while, and now he's coming back to Jerusalem because of the Passover, and he's gathered again at close range with these groups of people, and we see how they respond. And it's the same thing with us today, how it's amazing how people that have been in this same place and exposed all the same stuff, and they can be eons apart. So that's what we're going to look at as we read from John chapter 12, these verses. First, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead and whom he had raised from the dead. As I said, you remember he left because they were trying to kill him, and he'd gotten away from the place, and now he's coming back to Jerusalem. And John signifies so we'll know exactly where this was and when it was. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who was to betray him, said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Then he said, this he said, not that he really cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money bag and took what was put therein. And then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against this day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And many of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So here we have these same groups of people, and we looked at some of them last week and how they responded, and we see it again, you know, because that's exactly what happens. When we come in the close proximity of Jesus, and you say, well, Jesus is not alive to us today, his word is alive and is living. So whenever you're looking at God's word or you hear the truth of God's word, you're coming face to face with Jesus, and what it does, it exposes who we really are. And that's exactly what happens. When Jesus came at a point-blank range with these people, the true person, you know, you hear me say it all the time, it's on the back of one of your shirts if you bought one of those T-shirts. Remember, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. That's exactly what it is. Whatever you are, when you come face-to-face with Jesus, it comes out, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And that's exactly what we see. His presence reveals our heart. It is a mystery, as I've already alluded to, the fact that how is it that you can have a preacher and an atheist or one who doesn't take a drink and have a drunk in the same family? One day my uncle, I won't tell you that story, it's too long, and I don't have enough time, I realize that. But one day my uncle separated my brother and I. He said, "Your dad said he had a drunk on one end of the field and a preacher on the other one." We were picking peanuts, and I hadn't been to any kind of seminary. Who knows what I was at that point in time? But he categorized us, and thank the Lord my brother is a preacher today. He wasn't a drunk, but he was an alcoholic. And then we're both raised in it, and face to face, how did we come out so different? Because of, Jeremiah says, what? Because of our hearts and what happens there. So that's exactly what we're going to see. How is it that both of them, a Mary and a Martha and a Lazarus, can be with Jesus this time? Judas has walked with him close for 3 years, and yet he turns out to be what he is. It is a warning to us how we need to be careful. Because in the first part we see Martha, she shows her extravagance by serving. Look at what it says. It says what? They made him a supper. You know, remember when we saw before Lazarus died and they all came to visit, and then whenever they came back to the house, Mary was the one who was always at Jesus' feet. She was real emotional, always crying. What was Martha doing? She was in there working in the house. You know, her gift was service. That's exactly what it was. But now, let me preface this by saying, if you know what your spiritual gift is, and if you're a born-again believer, you have at least one. You just need to find out what that is. If you don't know, you need to find out. But understand this. It doesn't matter if you do not have some other spiritual gift. It doesn't mean that you can't exercise that and that you shouldn't. Just because you might not have the gift of service doesn't mean that you can't help clean up. You know, just because you don't have service is not my gift, so I'm not going to do that. It blows my mind to this day. I believe someone could be dead in this place and people would walk in here on Sunday morning and step over them and never even lift a hand to do anything. They don't see it. How can we be that blind? Well, that's just not my gift. It's not my gift to clean the toilets, but I clean them. You know, I do a lot of things, not my gift. So don't ever try to say, well, that's just not my gift, so I'm not going to do it. That's a sin. I just want to preface to let you know that don't ever try to throw that one out there. I remember one time a girl in Statesboro at the coffee house that we were trying to work in, she said, well, I don't share the gospel because it's not my gift. I said, that's a sin. Just because you don't not gift in it means you just have to work a little bit harder at it. She was the one who was always looking around, making sure that everything was taken care of. You know, that's exactly what it is. Do we need those? Absolutely. So she says, I can exercise my love to Jesus by taking care of this situation. And that's what she does. You know, it's amazing. All these things go together because we'll see Mary next is the giver. It has always been that way. And I guarantee you, if we looked at the stats and people were honest and gave us input, it would still be that way today. You know what it is? 20% of the people of this church bring all the food, give all the money, do all the work. And 80% do the other 20%. That's the way it works. I remember when the first time I ever kept books in our home church, I wasn't a preacher or anything, but I had to keep up with everything that went on. That's the way it was. That's the way it's been. That people just, you know, somebody will take care of it. Yeah. Who? You know, it's great whenever you take one of these turns and clean up. Why? Because you start to appreciate you don't leave all your junk lying around when you leave on Sunday because somebody else has to pick it up. I've heard people say, well, because now they'll spot trash that they never saw before. Why? Because then they help pick it up. She was a servant, and that's exactly the way she gave glory. She was extravagant. She was there making sure that all this stuff was taken care of. You know, she had that built-in hospitality. You know, we need a lot of those, right? People who, that's their gift. She just really put herself out for people. She loved Christ in this way, and it was practical. You know, we need practical people. Absolutely. And that's exactly what she does. The story was told a long time ago, back in the day before tractors were everywhere, and this guy was still farming with a mule. And I don't know if you've ever had any experience with that, but holding a plow behind a mule is not an easy task. It's pretty complicated. It was Saturday afternoon, and it was time that Dad was knocking off plowing, and he was going to town. You know, some of you young ones don't have a clue, but I remember half of my life, you only went to town on Saturday. Until I got to where I could drive myself, we never went to a town, the closest town to us, only on Saturday. You didn't get up and go to town every day. Like now, you go to town two or three times a day if you don't even live in town. Isn't it right? That's right. You would only go on Saturday morning, and that's exactly what it was then. So the man needed to go take care of some business before it got dark, so he told his son, I'm gonna put this stick in the ground. You plow the corn up to that stick. When you get there, you can stop. Well, the boy didn't want to do that. He wanted to go to town with Dad. He said, no, I got to take care of stuff. You can't go. You plow up to the stick, though, and you'll have the rest of the day off. For those of you who think it's a sin to work on Saturday, it hasn't always been that way. You know, what does it say? 6 days shall thou work. Means what? It keeps us from being bums. And sometimes if we work 6 days a week, right? So the man came back and he went out to see where the sun, and the sun didn't stop where the stick was. He plowed right on up close to the barn. So his dad, he went to the boy and he said, son, I don't understand. I told you when you got to the stick, to quit and you'd have the rest of the day off. He said, why'd you do that? He said, well, I plowed up to the stick because you told me to. I kept plowing because I love you. That's it. That's what this whole thing is supposed to be about. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says the what? The servant is not greater than the master. How many times did he show that? What it truly means. You say, well, that's not my gift. Who cares if it's not your gift? A lot of us do things that are not our gift if we want to show that extravagant love. And that's exactly what it is. She naturally just let her love take a practical aspect, and she did what was supposed to be done for Christ. Now, there's two things about service, meaning you do things, whatever it is, cut the grass, clean the building, whatever it is, teach your class. There's two things about service. If you do it because you love Jesus, that's number one. If you do it out of obligation, you don't even need to do it. I remember one time my Uncle Rody, Ben Hendricks was going to take him, he gave out of gas, and we live way out in the country, and Mr. Ben was going to take him. He said, well, I'll take you to the store, but I don't want to. And Uncle Rody got out of the car, and he said, well, if you don't want to, I don't want you to. You know, if you don't get any joy out of doing anything for Jesus, you might as well not to do it. Why? Because you won't get any blessing from it. If you do it because you love, and the second one is this, are you doing it for somehow to bring glory to Jesus? You say, well, how does cutting the grass bring glory to Jesus? Do you cut your grass? You know, or do you not cut your grass? What is it? If people came up here every Sunday and no one ever cut the grass, they say, well, they don't really care. That shines a light on everything, no matter what it is, whether it's cleaning or cutting the grass or whatever. So we help glorify Christ when we take serious just small things. And that's exactly what she's doing. That's the kind that God honors, just simple, simple service. And that's exactly what Jesus said we're supposed to be, right? We're not celebrities. We're not show-offs. You know, I'm not any better than anybody else. If I can clean the toilet, anybody else can, right? You know, there's a lot of people, they think when they get to certain slots out there that they're above that. Well, then Jesus said what? You're not any greater than I am, and if I'm willing to wash your feet, then you know, he painted that picture for them. Don't ever think that you're better than anybody else, that you can't do the lowest thing that needs to be done. And that's exactly what she's doing. Now, go on to Mary. An extravagant love in Mary, because she gives. Martha serves, and Mary gives. And what? She took 3/4 of a pound, actually. I know the translation in English says a pound, but when you look at the Greek words, not exactly a pound. It's about 12 ounces, actually. So about 3/4 of a pound of ointment. And most people say that where it came from, the nard, came out of the Himalayas. So if you take something off the mountains of the Himalayas and you bring it to Jerusalem, guess what it's going to be worth? A lot, especially in that day and time. And he goes on to tell us it's probably a year's worth of her earnings to buy it. When's the last time you gave a year's worth of earnings for the cause of Christ? When's the last time you gave a day's worth of earnings for the cause of Christ? Extravagant. You say, well, Jesus doesn't expect that. Why not? Why wouldn't he? He wasn't expecting it for her. She was the one she was more emotional, and she saw this, and here's the extravagance. It just burst out. Remember what it said, what happened? Whenever she did that, the odor of the ointment fill the whole room. Boy, there's a lot in that. What does that mean? When you and I give, it affects a lot of stuff, whether you give your time or you give your money or whatever it is. It affected everything when she was willing to give it. That's exactly what Jesus honed in on. He said, wait a minute, be careful how you criticize it. The truth is that when you love someone, that's kind of what you do, isn't it? Whatever you say, well, nothing's too good for them because I love them. And a lot of times we go outside of our means for that. Roy Larkin told a story once that two business friends from America went over into Korea, and they had a guide guiding them through the countryside, and they saw out in the field an 18-year-old boy, about an 18-year-old boy, who had a harness on him, and he was pulling a plow, and the dad behind him was holding the plow. I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with a wooden plow before, but it's pretty difficult, especially to pull, but even to hold. It was a tough task to control the mule or the horse, much less hold the reins and take care of the plow. And it just blew the man's mind. He said, what is going on? Why is the boy? You know, today they'd lock you up for that, right? Right, because kids can't work until they're, what, 25? They expect a mom and dad to take care of them at least till they're 25, right? You know what Obamacare did? Make sure you took care of them in their insurance so they were how old? 26. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. That's a sin. in my book, all right? Anyway, the man said, well, I know something about this. And he named the little area where these two guys were from. And he says, here's what the deal was. Their church was trying to build a new little building, and they didn't have any money to give, but they had one ox that they used for their livelihood. And they said, well, we'll sell it, and we'll take the money, and we'll give to the church, understanding that both of them would have to work exactly like that to make a living. And one of the guys said, wow, boy, that's a sacrifice. And he said, absolutely. And he went on. It affected him because when he got back to the States, he went to his pastor and he said, I'm never giving sacrificially. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And he went on beyond what he was given. He says, I want you to find some kind of plow that you can hook me up to. Something what? That it costs me to give. You know, it's amazing. Oh, well, I'll give this because I can give that and it won't hurt me. You know, I can give that and it won't affect my lifestyle. I can give this and really not feel it. Remember what, we'll see what David said about that. What did he say? He says, though I do all these things, and if I don't exercise love in what I'm doing, in extravagant love, Mary gave a year's worth. Boy, that's amazing. Now, if you do something like that, they'll call you what, a fanatic or something, right? Here's what David said. He says, neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing. Well, I can do this and I won't miss it, and it won't mean anything to Jesus either. That's exactly what. She was willing to, you know, be honest. When is the last time we've ever done anything when it cost us some of our own time, it cost us some of our own money, it cost us really cost us something that we said, okay, I'm going to have to do without this. But I'm going to do without this because this need is there and God will get the glory through it if it's done. We don't think in those terms anymore, unfortunately. Charles Swindoll in Life on the Ragged Edge told a story one time about a Native American who was visiting a friend in New York. And as they were walking down the busy sidewalk, people everywhere and horns blowing and subway noise, he said it was so noisy. And his Native American friend said, I hear a cricket. And his friend said, what? I've never been down the streets of New York, but by television, I don't want to go to New York anyway, but still, it would be kind of hard to hear a cricket, right? He said, you're crazy. You can't. He said, no. So he said he would move over here and he'd listen and he'd move over there. And sure enough, he kept going until he went down the sidewalk and he found one of these, you know, cement planters that they put out in the middle of the streets and they grow trees in them. You know what that is. And in that mulch, he reached over and moved himself back and he pulled out that cricket. He said, how in the world could you? He said, it depends on what you're listening for. And he said, I'll show you. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a few coins and threw them up in the air. And when they hit the sidewalk for a block, everyone stopped and looked. Why? Because all they cared about was money. That's it. What does it say about that? The love of what is the root of all evil? Money. Money. The love of it. That's exactly. And what happens is we get caught up on it. And God's trying to show us here. He says, extravagant love sometimes just burst out and does something that doesn't make any sense to anybody else. That's exactly what she did. It's measured in the burst that pours everything out. Often we miss it because we're going to calculate it. Well, I can give God 30 minutes this week, or I can give him an hour this month, and then we have to figure out everything, because if we do anything other than that, and we're always calculating, and we wonder why we don't get anything back. Why? Because we don't put anything in it, mainly, right? We calculate how much time for everything that needs to be done. She gave a year's worth of wages in that gift. Sometimes we don't realize that. How much it really cost her to give that. Now, let's turn the corner and look at this one. Exorbitant greed of Judas. Now, we've just seen two people that went to the extreme to show their love. And look what he does. And the one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot. Now, here's the thing. He's been walking around listening and looking at Jesus for 3 years. And yet he still has this same heart. It's a warning to all of us. Just because you go to church every Sunday or you go to Bible study, you need to make sure that your heart doesn't get so hard that Jesus doesn't make it through, because he never made it through to this one. And some people say, oh, well, he didn't have a choice. You always have a choice. Some said, oh, he was a servant of perdition and he didn't have a choice. Yes, he did. Just like Pharaoh had. He had 10 choices that God gave him to repent. And that's exactly what happens. The contrast between these two is staggering. How is that? How can someone read the Bible all their life and still stand up and say, oh, yeah, well, I better not go in that political route. Boy, that's a great illustration. But I'm not, all right? If you just knew how much I held back, all right? What a difference in such a small group. A man like Judas only sticks out in the confines of Christianity. Why you say that? You look at Mary and Martha. If you put him in just the regular world of the day, he won't stand out because it looks like everybody's a thief and everybody's trying to steal something from the government right on down. Everybody's trying to take advantage of someone else for their own good. So really, Judas is really like everybody else. But when you see him in the context of Mary and Martha, he looks like a really bad guy because he is a really bad guy. You know, number one, he'd be lost in this world because there are millions of Judases. Probably some of them in this room. Absolutely in the size of this place. Anyone know these toddler laws of property? We don't ever drop them. You know, we don't stop them. We keep them going even in our adult life. Here they are. If I like it, it's mine. Who has a toddler in here? You really can resonate with this, right? If it's in my hand, it's mine. If you don't believe this, go in a room where there's 5 or 6 toddlers. And this is absolutely the truth, eh? If I can take it from you, it's mine. Isn't that what the founder at McDonald's says? If I can take it from you, it's mine. Isn't it what the movie portrays? So Ken told me, I hadn't seen it yet. I don't really know if I need to because I know enough of those people already. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If I was playing with it and I went over there and got something else and I won it again and I go back and get it, it's still mine, right? If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. And, you know, put yourself that God is the one and you're looking at your time and everything you have and this is exactly how we respond. Unless we intentionally don't respond this way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. That's exactly the way we operate. If I think it's mine, it's mine. If it's yours and I steal it, it's mine. Boy, you know that perfect illustration in Luke whenever Jesus is telling a story? You know, the man's going down to Jericho and this guy robs him and leaves him from dead and leaves him in the ditch. And the priest comes by and he says, I don't want to have anything to do with him. So he passes on by and leaves him. And then a Levite of the priestly tribe comes by and he does the same thing. Doesn't have anything to do with him, won't touch him. And then the guy who is his natural born enemy now, a Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. He comes along and he takes him up and takes him down to the inn and takes care of him and tells the guy, if it needs more to take care of him while I'm gone, when I get back, I'll pay you. Take care of him. You know what that says? Exactly what this says. The first guy said, what? The guy who stole it says, what yours is mine, I'll take it. The two priests in the middle, what is mine and I'll keep it. And then the last one, Jesus is trying to use the story. He says, no. Whatever is mine is yours, I'll give it. If you need it. And that's exactly what he's saying. Boy, the church in America could learn something from that, right? And I'm not talking about, what's his name? Creflo Dollar's name it and claim it prosperity gospel. That is not what I'm talking about. This he said, not that he cared for the poor because he was a thief. John puts that in, and why? Because he knows who he is. He knows that the only reason he keeps the money, evidently he's been embezzling it already. And he says, man, a year's worth? I could do a lot with that. He lived 3 years of his life in he lived with Jesus 3 years in the truth of Jesus' words coming out, and he still turns out like this? That's the warning for us. You know, it doesn't matter how many sermons you hear or Bible studies you go to or how much you read the Bible. If it never changes you on the inside, you're in trouble. That's exactly what Romans said, right? In chapter 1, he says, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Why? Because they were at the point where they would never see that they had trouble. If you never see that your heart's not right, you'll never try to fix it. That's the warning from Judas for us. I mean, we need to learn that. Why? Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. If you show up that day and you hadn't fixed things and let Jesus fix them for you, you're in trouble. That's exactly what that means. His history is a warning to men and women who live in the proximity of the truth of God's word. however you get it, on the radio, in a song, throughout his word, in a Bible study, it doesn't really matter. To be sure that you apprehend the truth and act on it, and don't just let it go, because you end up like Judas. And what does it say? He went out and hanged himself. Why? From all calculations, he didn't make it into heaven. He would have been one of those that had been better if he'd never been born. Look at this one. Entertaining curiosity of the crowd. We saw this one a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Many of the people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake. Lazarus is there. He rose from the dead. Let's go see him. Hey! Horse and pony show. They say somebody's getting healed over there. Let's go see. We don't really care about Jesus. We don't care about the other thing. But let's go. We're just curious. We want to see what he can do next. What did they say about that? Curiosity did what? It killed the cat and condemned a lot of people. Absolutely. They just thrill seekers, sin seekers. They don't really care. Look at this verse in, let me show you. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has been killed. He's hanging on the cross. Look what happened. The rest of that verse says, and sitting down, they watched him there. Are you a watcher? You don't really care anything about Jesus, but you're going to show up just to see what might happen next. You don't really care. You know what God's word says, but it doesn't really affect you. But something might go on. That crazy preacher, they ain't no telling what he liable to say. I'm going to go just see what he says. He's a political nut or something anyway. Probably. Again, if you just knew how much I held back, it'd just be a shock you. Right? Why? Because it's the truth. And they just watched him there. I told the story of my grandmama on my daddy's side. She's a little short lady. Bless her heart, a sweet lady who lived with a horrible, hard man who was an alcoholic all of his life. She was nosy. She was nosy. We call it curious. It's really nosy. Y'all know what that means? And in our old house where we were raised, the kitchen had a double window where all the sinks were and where everybody did dishes. And man, I can see her right now. She was so short, but she would look over the windowsill because the dirt road ran out there in front of our house. Not many cars. We live way out in the sticks. I mean, you had to go toward the town to get hunting, go hunting from our place because it was way back there. But a car would come by and she'd, I wonder where they're going. Why are they driving so fast? And we just kind of make a joke out of it later because she just, well, you got to understand, she never drove anywhere. You know, she was always in that place. She didn't have a lot of entertainment. General Hospital was about all she ever saw in black and white. So I understand that, but she was curious. Now, she wasn't going to change anything. She said, I wonder what? Never to do anything with it. So really, guess what? As Miss Cato said earlier about her saying, Mama, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Anything that you're curious about Jesus, if you never do anything to change in your life, does it really matter? It's just semantics. You still die and go to hell if you don't ever do anything about it. Isn't that right? That's exactly the point. That's exactly what happened to Judas. Now, look at this last one. Exorbitant hate of the religious leaders. It says what? But the chief priests, now remember who they were? They were a member of the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin of the seven ruly elders of the group. It made up of Sadducees, and they were the liberals in the group. They didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the Old Testament. You know, it was, as someone said, that's why they were all dressed up and no place to go. That's why they were sad, you see. they didn't believe in that. Here's the problem. Here's why they said, we got to kill Lazarus. We got to kill Jesus, but now we got to kill Lazarus. Why? They had two problems. They had a theological problem and a political problem. Theologically, they said, there is no such thing as a resurrection, and a resurrected man is standing there in front of them. So what do you do with that? We got to get rid of that evidence, or we can't be saying that there is no resurrection. You see the problem? You see the problem? How sometimes we overlook the evidence stuff, and Jesus says, you know, if you say you're committed to me, there will be some evidence there. They said, we've got to get rid of him because he's going to ruin our theology if we don't kill him. So they said they want to kill him. And the second one, as we saw last week, was political. If all these people start believing, they're going to raise up and they're going to try to anoint him as the Messiah king. Rome will come down here because it will start an insurrection. They would tear all of our stuff and take all our power away from us. So they had two problems, theologically and politically. because they want to be in control. So they said, we're going to kill them both. How is that? You know, how are we so depraved? That's exactly what we are. I remember we were talking about it last week with someone just standing back there. Was it MacArthur, the general, after World War II when the Hitler stuff was over, and he made them take all these pictures of the Holocaust and all these dead people? Remember why he said that? Remember, anyone remember? 50 years from now, no one will believe this is how depraved mankind is. He said, if you don't take the pictures, like now, they're always trying to erase history. You know, so what if you move a monument? Is that going to change the fact that that was real? That's crazy. But that's exactly what we do, right? We're seeing it right now. So, let's just go away from that evidence, and we don't have to believe that we're just like Judas. Yes, we are. You know, that's what R.C. Sproul said last week. He said, you know, we're so much more like Hitler than we were like Jesus. It's still down there in us unless we do something about it. They said, let's kill him. Get rid of him. It is amazing how you see the climax of love and hate in the same place. You know what it is? It's a matter of choice. Which one you want to exercise? Do you realize you have a problem that you can be a Judas if you don't do something about it? And do you realize you can be like a Martha or a Mary if you do something about that as well? You get to choose. You know, and you know what? When you come face to face with Jesus in his word, Paul says what? It's a mirror. You will see exactly who you are. And when you see it, how are you going to respond? That's the main thing. If nothing ever changes, it's just semantics. It doesn't mean anything. Jesus said, you know, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I'll give you peace now. And if we'll follow his guidelines, you know, wouldn't it be great if everyone was a Mary and a Martha instead of a Judas and the religious leaders and just a curious? Wouldn't it be great? How would we measure in that? We're going to fill in one of these slots. Which one are we in? You a Mary or Martha or Judas or the curious crowd or the haters at the end? Which one of these does our actions portray, if we're honest? Do you want to stay in that? You don't have to. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you not only that you know us and that we can't fool you. Sometimes we think that we're so smart and you don't know everything that's going on, but you know our name and our zip code and our telephone number. You see everything that we think and you know it. Lord, just remind us how serious it is, how serious it is for us to allow you to change our heart. So we won't turn out to be like a Judas, that we can be a Mary or a Martha because of what you will do for us to change us from the inside out. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for loving us in spite of our actions. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.